salvation and spirit, for being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints.
Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Our lesson will be based from there here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, just kind of echo some things that Cameron did a good job mentioning with the announcements. The clothing giveaway is this Saturday, so this is a time where we can use a lot of help as far as people coming in and folding clothes and helping us get ready with that. That certainly would be a blessing. We could use your help. We'll have the building unlocked throughout the week, probably around 7 or 8 in the morning, and then probably 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night kind of deal. So you're welcome to come in anytime. We'll have things set up that, as we normally do, that you can come in and just fold clothes. Tonight after evening services, we definitely need help because that's the initial setup that usually takes, if we get a good bit of us, it usually only takes about 15, 20 minutes tops. And we just mainly get the chairs out, set the tables up, bring the clothes in, and just put the clothes in a corner to be ready to be folded ultimately. So if you're able to help with that tonight, I greatly would appreciate it. If you notice, we've been doing 2 clothing giveaways a year now instead of 1. And it's one of those, we definitely need more clothes than what we've ever had. And I feel like, if there's one way that maybe we can help people, especially around the time of back-to-school clothes shopping, which don't get me started on that, because my kids, where they want to go to? They want to go to the all-expensive malls, and, you literally, if it were up to my kids, it would be like $3,000 a kid for clothes. I'm not joking. So, but it doesn't work out that way. But anyhow, this is a time where we can help out so many in the community. And so if you could be a part of that, I hope you do. Saturday, I probably should have made a sign-up sheet thinking about it, but we will need help Saturday throughout the day from 8 to 1, putting clothes, tearing things down, and then but being here. Usually the initial rush is at 8 o'clock, and really it's before 8. And so, we could have several people here around 7:30. That'd be great, too, and, throughout the day as well. So. Anyhow, be praying for that. If you're not able to help, you're going to be out of town, whatever, pray for us and pray that it'll go well. Not only we help people with clothing, but we can build relationships with people maybe we've never met. And also maybe we can eventually share the gospel with others as well. In reality, that's the most important thing behind our clothing giveaway is that. So, when I go camping, I don't just walk out in a shirt and tie and you know what I mean? When I go camping and just go and camp, right? If you go camping, you bring the proper equipment, right? I heard somebody say one time, camping is spending a bunch of money to pretend you're homeless, basically. And that's true, actually. But, there are times where whatever occasion it is, we must be equipped with the right tools, right? And, think about a soldier going out on a battlefield with no weapons and no kind of armory or anything like that today. That would be dangerous, right? A soldier on a battlefield with nothing to protect himself with and no kind of weapon whatsoever is a sitting duck ultimately. That's not going to work out. And as Christians, one thing that I think we need to remember is we're actually at war. Wednesday, we kind of started this lesson, and I'm going to kind of continue it. If you weren't here Wednesday, that's all right. But we discussed from Ephesians chapter 6, in particular, 2 questions. As a Christian, we're at war, but who are we at war with? Well, if you notice in particular, as you drop down to Ephesians chapter 6, and you look at verse 12, the Bible says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Bible here is saying, as Christians, we're at war. Yes, are there individuals today who are doing the devil's will? Yes, absolutely. But the real individuals we're at war with are those behind the curtain, behind the veil of what we do not see, the spiritual forces, the devil, his hierarchical authority, government regime of demons and fallen angels and all different kinds of sources of evil that are ultimately influencing the individuals we see today doing all kinds of evil, perverting the gospel, trying to diminish the gospel, attacking or persecuting Christians or the church. That's who we're at war with. And there are all different kinds of schemes and strategies and weapons. As you look at verse 11, the Bible says that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. But the thing is he's not alone. Demonic forces are alive and well also. The devil and his demonic forces often create doubt and discouragement, teach us to believe lies, tempt us to be filled with pride or temptations that which are forbidden. He plants in our minds and hearts at times evil thoughts that we must control, right? So, as a result of all of that, I want to focus on this third question this morning. And that is, what do we have as Christians in a spiritual war and an unseen war that we're a part of every day? What do we have that ultimately can combat the schemes of the devil and all forces of evil? Well, beginning, therefore, in verse 13 all the way down, okay, the Bible says to take up the whole armor of God, right? And starting in verse 14, you'll notice there are seven things all the way down to verse 18 that you and I have as Christians to combat the world in which we live. First off, in verse 14, notice the Bible points out the first thing, and that is, stand fast, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So in this text, by the way, and you have before you as a picture, is an AI-generated picture of what a Roman soldier would have looked like, kind of, right? For the most part. And Paul likens the attire of a Roman soldier to the weapons of war that we have as Christians, and the first thing is the belt of truth. Now, I want you to look at this real quickly. One of the things a belt did for a Roman soldier was it kept everything in place. It kept basically the breastplate in place. It kept basically the garment in place. Without it, you don't have a lot of things. Do you understand that? And that's the interesting thing about the concept of truth. Truth is the belt in that it holds everything together. And at any time we deny the very absence of truth, we live in a crazy world. Let me give you an example, okay? Truth, according to the Bible, is something we can know. John 8:32, you can know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I've heard people today say, and by the way, I find this even under the umbrella of Christianity. I've heard people today say, well, you know, you really can't know for certain things like truth. And they'll apply that to the Bible of, you know, you really can't be certain to know much about the Bible. Jesus said we can know truth, right? You know, as you leave today, most likely you're going to go at this intersection and you're going to turn left or right down Route 2, okay? But if you notice before you turn, there's a sign that says what? Stop, right? It says stop, okay? Now let me ask you something. Can you know the meaning of that sign? Imagine if a cop pulled you over and he said, did you see the sign? It said stop. And you go, well, you know, officer, after all, you really can't know for certain what stop really means, you know? You're not getting out of a ticket that way, are you? No, I can know what stop means. You know what it means? Stop. Cease from moving, right? That's the idea. You know, I've heard people say, well, you can't know things such as truth. And, well, you know what? If I cannot know truth, then there's one thing I can know that I can't know truth. And then I can know one thing then. It's a self-contradictory idea. It's madness, too. And I hear people today say, you know, truth is something that's not universal. Think about that stop sign again. I've heard people today say, well, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. And, you know, that's just how life is. You got your truth, I got my truth. Let's apply that to the stop sign real quick, shall we? Okay. All right. You run the stop sign. The cop pulls you over and he says, hey, did you see the stop sign? And you go, oh, officer, you know, I can't know truth doesn't work right. So then we'll go, oh, officer, you have your truth and I have my truth. You know what I mean? And here's what I mean for stop sign, and here's what you mean for stop sign. Are you going to get out a ticket that way? Nope. You're going to make him mad, and you deserve a ticket. You understand that? You know, stop means stop. And that's the point when it comes to truth. When I think about truth as far as the Bible is concerned, though, biblical truth is the Word of God, John 17, 7. Sanctify, or 17, 17 rather, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Truth is a historical reality. What the Bible says is true, and the events that it's talked about is true, right? We can talk about that more another time, but the first thing that a Roman soldier has, and as Christian soldiers we have, is truth that keeps it all together. All right? Secondly, notice the next one, and that is the chest plate or the breastplate of righteousness. Notice in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's talk about righteousness. Let me mention two things about righteousness, okay? Number one, righteousness is something that Jesus did for us. And number two, righteousness is something we do for Jesus. Now, let me understand that. Let me give you three passages to understand that, okay? First off, righteousness is something you and I by ourselves cannot obtain. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, and literally a sin sacrifice for us. Why? So that we may obtain the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross credited us as being righteous. Because Jesus died and because I accept his gift of salvation, I am declared righteous. You understand that? Without that, I don't have it. But because I have it, the Bible also teaches righteousness is something I do for him, which implies right living according to the will of God. Think about the word righteousness, living right. That's why the Bible teaches, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, right? Verse 16. And that's when it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then notice what else it's done. For instruction in righteousness there in 2 Timothy 3:16. Instruction in righteousness means the Bible tells us how to live righteous. If it tells us how to live righteous, then righteous means also a sense of living, right? Let me give you one other passage before we move on to this next one. Righteousness is something that I should desire. In fact, let me tell you something. You know, people oftentimes go through life and they say, well, what's the secret to a joyful life? What's the secret to happy living? Have you ever heard that before? And I'm here to tell you something. Listen to God more than anything else when it talks about the secrets to joyful living. And the secrets to joyful living, honestly, is the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Where Jesus says repeatedly, I think at least 8 times there, blessed are. In other words, blessed means a life to be enjoyed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me give you another one of the Beatitudes. The Bible says, blessed are you who hungers and thirst after righteousness. You want a secret to real joyful living? Okay? Desire to live a righteous life, in other words. You know, church, sometimes as Christians, I wonder if we admire things we shouldn't admire, and we don't admire things that we should admire. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says as Christians, we should be peacemakers. Well, what's that mean? As a person, I don't love conflict. I don't, you know, dwell in conflict. I don't love drama. If it comes, I have to handle it in a God-pleasing way. Do you understand that? Okay? I want to be a peacemaker. The world, I think, thrives on violence and revenge, right? But what we should admire is being a peacemaker. In other words, what we should desire is being a person of peace. Do you get that? That's the idea there. There are things that, you know, people admire in this world. I think of sometimes with roles in the church and roles in the home. One of the things that has really infiltrated our culture is feminism, for example. In a world that basically says, be a strong, independent woman, right? Okay, some of that may be fine. But more important than that, be a woman of God more than anything else. Do you understand that? Or men are supposed to behave this way and this way. What you and I should admire more than anything else is being God's man rather than pleasing the world. That's ultimately what we desire. Okay? And so the point is the breastplate of righteousness, it's the idea of I desire to live right because I admire those in the Bible who did live right. And I admire the Christians who I see living right more so than I fashioning my ways of the world. I'm fashioning my life according to the ways of the world. Anyhow, number three, moving on. Notice the next one, okay? Paul goes on to say, not only should we have the breastplate of righteousness, but look at verse 15 and notice your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness. You see that? The readiness given by the gospel of peace. All right, what's this talking about here? First off, the Bible is saying, as Christians, we're at a war, okay? We've got the truth as a belt. We desire to live right, the chestplate of righteousness, okay? And now we've got shoes of the gospel of peace. What's that mean? Number one, it means this. It means that you and I are always ready to tell others about Jesus. Everywhere we go and everything we do, there is a readiness to perhaps discuss the scriptures with somebody. There is a readiness, a preparedness to tell others about Jesus. That may be something as simple as inviting somebody to church. That may be something as simple as answering a biblical question. Do you understand that? Okay? That's what all of that entails, right? Or looking for opportunities to talk with a stranger that may eventually lead to perhaps an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And here's what I find, number two. This is what's important about this, okay? I have found that if you and I have a mindset of a readiness, and we always don't have this readiness, let's be honest, to share the gospel with somebody, then guess what? If somebody screws up our order in the McDonald's or Wendy's drive-thru, we're not going to be as grouchy. Do you understand that? Why is that? That's happened to you before, right? You ever got mad at somebody messing up your order or whatever? I mean, why would you eat onions on a cheeseburger, right? Unless they're, you know, doused in honey and cooked. And raw onions are nasty. Let's all agree to that. If there's anything we can agree, that's that this morning, right? Right? You know? And why would somebody put... So when we go back to the drive-thru and we're angry and everything, imagine being really angry about that and go, oh, hey, by the way, why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? If I'm always having shoes that are ready to share the gospel, I may not be happy that those yucky onions are on the cheeseburger, right? But I'm still going to smile, and I'm still going to be polite, even if that's hard. Now, I know that's a minor thing, and you know, an event in life, but I hopefully you understand the point, and that is this, that if I'm always prepared to share the gospel, that also means I'm always on alert with how I represent the gospel. Okay? Number four, moving on. Notice as we keep reading here, as in verse 15 and now in verse 16, the Bible says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And notice this shield is so that we can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. You see that? I tell you something. If you were out in a war as if in the days of where, you know, the Roman soldiers were, before guns, right? I think almost everything as far as war should be dated pre-gun, you know, and post, you know, now that we have guns. But one of the things was arrows was a serious thing. Archers, that was a serious thing. And so one of the things that a shield did was it shielded you from these arrows, right? I mean, before you could ever swing a sword, if somebody hit you with an arrow, you're out, you know? That shield helped you. And the Bible says that shield represents our faith. What's that mean? Well, your faith is your belief system, okay? And I want to tell you something. Your faith is your worldview, how you look at the world, how you perceive the world, how you interpret things in the world. And it's our belief in God. It's our belief in what we believe about the Bible being the Word of God and our Savior, Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. You know, it's kind of more than that, but at the foundation of our faith is those three things. You understand? Okay? That's your faith. And your faith tells you how to live and, you know, our faith in the Scriptures, obviously, right? And let me tell you something about our faith. It's a shield at times. Let me give you a story. Years ago, I was friends with a guy who was the son of a preacher's son. Now, this guy's my age now. And I was a young preacher, and he was in college at that time, and he was telling me a story. He said, yeah, he said, when I'm in college, he said, I don't go to church. And I said, why? I said, you know that's not right. He said, I know it's not right. He said, but I don't go to church. And I said, why? He said, well, he says, for years of being a preacher's kid, he says, I've seen what church members have done to my dad and how they've treated my dad. And he says, listen, when you see the worst of the worst, you just don't want to go to church. Well, okay, let's step back for a moment. Let's sympathize with this guy's experience. I know the guy's dad, and I know the things that his dad has gone through the years of how church Christians have mistreated him more than the world, sadly. Okay? And sometimes that's a reality for preachers, unfortunately. All right? And I know that kids have to experience that, right? Kids see what Christians treat, how Christians treat others. We call that sometimes church hurt, right? However, if our faith is in Jesus, whenever church hurt occurs, we, because of our faith, are still determined not to hurt Jesus. Do you understand that? In other words, I understand the bitterness this guy had. And to this day, to my knowledge, he still doesn't go to church, unfortunately. But at the same time, you don't take it out on God because it's not His fault. Do you understand? It's our faith, our rooted system we have, our relationship with God. All of that is intertwined with the idea of the shield of faith. It's our faith that gets us through those darts that can take you out on the battlefield. It's our faith that it's a shield that no matter what happens in my life, I still got my faith. I still have a relationship with God, and I'm still going to be faithful to Him. Number five, all right? Think about the next one that we have. The Bible says, notice in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. All right? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. A helmet is very similar to the shield. It's very similar to the chest plate, right? It protects vital organs, right? A helmet is very much essential on a battlefield, right? But the helmet here is of salvation. And it's very similar to what we just talked about in regard to the chest plate of righteousness and the shield of faith. You know, in life, I think a lot of times we go through life wanting to always want to hear good news. Unless we watch the actual news and then we like bad news, right? As long as it's just not happening to us, you know. I don't know why negative news sells more than you know, positive news. I don't get it. But, you know, maybe there's an agenda with that, whatever, right? But personally speaking, We want good things to always happen to us. We want good news always to come our way. So we don't like it if we ever hear the words, hey, we have to cut back on the company, we're laying you off, and you've lost your job. That's pretty devastating at times, isn't it? We don't like the news of, hey, you checked out all these groceries at the grocery store, but your card has declined, you know, and now you cannot pay for all these things. You know, a little embarrassing, right? That's bad news. Or your spouse no longer loves you. That's bad news, right? Or your spouse comes in and says, you know what, I like somebody else, I want a divorce, right? Or maybe in school or some kind of licensing for a career, you take a test and you did not pass the exam, right? Or maybe, hey, I've got bad news, somebody stole your car, right? Well, some of our cars, maybe that'd be a blessing, right? But mostly that's a bad thing, you know, right? And so sometimes people get news of, you just got a short time to live. It's the helmet of salvation that helps us in those situations. What do I mean by this? That whenever in life we come across bad news, the reality that can always still make us smile, even though it may not show on our face, that as a child of God, you and I are saved and are going to heaven. It's all right. And so whatever bad news comes our way, from the minor to the major, guess what? It's all right. One day we'll be with Jesus. That's the helmet of salvation. Number next, notice verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me mention this to you really quickly, all right? The sword, think about it, and especially first century context, what's that used for? Well, it's a weapon, obviously, right? But it's an defensive weapon, but also an offensive weapon. Think about that. Think about how the Word of God is our defensive weapon. Whenever we're tempted, like Jesus in Matthew 4, when we recall Scripture, out of our desire to do right, we can overcome temptation, right? Or how about the idea of combating all of the evil and sin and error in the world? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that he was set for the defense of the gospel. What's that mean? He's ready to defend the Word of God. How does he do that? With a knowledge of the Word of God and properly applying the Scriptures according to 2 Timothy 2:15. So defensively, the Word of God is our sword, but it also offensively, okay, does the same thing. You know what's funny? I got thinking about this, okay? When we think of a sport, we think of defense and offense, all right? Think about that word offense and think about that word offend. We live in a culture today that one of the greatest sins you could ever commit, according to culture, is offend people. But I'm here to tell you something. Sometimes the Word of God offends, and sometimes, and it's not that, you know, we should walk around being belligerent and we should walk around just trying to offend people for fun and, you know, enjoying that. I'm not saying that. But the Word of God, it attacks sin. It is light that is cast upon darkness. And whenever people love darkness, according to John chapter 3, they hate the light. Sometimes the truth offends. But you know what? It offends enough because it loves you. Do you see that? The Word of God, in other words, is used offensively to persuade people not only to come to Christ, to persuade people that of repentance as well. That's included in coming to Christ. And what's repentance? Repentance is being exposed to the fact that what you're doing is wrong. It's a sin. You're separating yourself from God because of sin. And repentance is one of the solutions, not the only solutions, because we must have the gospel of Christ. But repentance is, or the grace of God through the death of Jesus on the cross, to be more specific about that. Repentance, though, is a command that may offend somebody. You know what? That's what the sword's to be used for. It is offensive at times. It offends at times. And don't forget this final thing as we close out from the Christian armor, and that it's this. Praying at all times, in verse 18, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Do you see that? Church, let me ask you something as we close out. What good is a soldier if he doesn't have constant contact with his commander? How effective is a soldier if he's not communicating with those higher up as to what to do? Notice there's not a specific weapon here. As it is ultimately with just the word of our mouth, if we could say with the Roman soldier's attire, praying always. We pray, in other words, that when we think of the belt of truth, God help me to know the truth, to find the truth, and have a desire to do the truth. We pray, in other words, when we think of these weapons, that we will have a desire to do right. We pray, in other words, when we think of these weapons, that we'll have a heart and a mindset everywhere we go to be prepared to share Jesus with others, which does also affect how we live before others. We pray that we'll, because of our faith, that our faith will get us through the really difficult moments in life. We pray that for our salvation, and that we'll remember that no matter what we hear, heaven will surely be worth it all. We pray that we'll effectively use the sword defensively and offensively. You see, in this battle that you and I are engaged in, spiritually speaking, we're not just orphans thrown out on the battlefield to be devoured, but we're soldiers of Christ. Given the weapons that will equip us to be faithful soldiers. This morning, if you're here and you're not a soldier of Christ or a Christian, and maybe you desire to become one, you decide to become a follower of Jesus, you know that He's the Christ, the Son of God, you know that for a fact, and maybe it's the day to make a turn in your life, a commitment, a decision that I want to follow Jesus. That's really what repentance is here. Deciding to live this day forward according to His will. If you'll do that, you can confess Jesus to be the Son of God before us, and from that confession, we'll baptize you to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27.